The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
So open up to Ephesians chapter 4 so we can get into our lesson for today. If you remember, we're continuing in the book of Ephesians. We have been going through predominantly the chapter. Today, we're continuing the characteristics of a new life in Christ. We're continuing that. Mentioned here are at least 10 things that we should not be in this chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. Mentions the characteristics of a new life in Christ and actually does away or says that we should put away or put asunder the things that are not glorifying to God, certain sins that we should not be partaking in. Put those things away. Unclothe yourself from these things and be clothed in Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we continue, but I want to read, for sake of continuity, verses 25 through 32. Bible says here, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands that which is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification and according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Characteristics of a new life, church. If we say I'm a believer, if you say I'm a Christian, these are characteristics that should not be named among you. You shouldn't be known for the characteristics in which we just read, unless it's the last three at the end of what we just read. I opened up with you, if you can remember, in John chapter 11, one of the smallest verses of John 11 and 35, which says Jesus wept. And it's not to speak about the fact that Jesus wept, nor am I bringing it up just to talk about Jesus crying, but the fact that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. You remember that story, church? He weeps at the grave of Lazarus, even though later he raises Lazarus from the dead. Come on, you could help me preach this a little bit. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But there was something that happened after this new life that Lazarus had. After he rose from the dead, remember, he would have been wrapped in a certain garment. He would have been wrapped and clothed in a certain way. He had grave clothes on, right? One who was fit and prepared for a grave. He was dead. He was done. He was dormant. Dead, done, dormant. That's an outline right there. He was done for, but Christ 4 days later raises him from the dead. But after he says, Lazarus, rise, and Lazarus rose, there was an issue that Lazarus still had, wasn't it? He still had grave clothes on. Lazarus had a new life, but yet he still had these old grave clothes on, reminiscent of his old life or figurative of an old life, of being dead. So what did Jesus have to do? It was Christ who said, loose him. And the grave clothes fell off of him. Church, for us, that story reigns supreme. Some of you are trying to figure out, why am I still such an angry person? Some of you are trying to figure out, why am I so clamorous in my mind and I'm so hard-hardened? My heart is cold. I'm evil sometimes. My nature seems like I'm not saved. It seems as if I'm still dead and dark and dormant. Why does it seem like that? I came to Christ. I have accepted Christ. Well, one of two things. Either you are still dead and not alive in Christ, or you are alive in Christ, but the grave clothes have yet to be loosened from among you. So you still operate as if you're dead, but yet you're not dead. You've been made alive in Christ. And so therefore, you'll often hear Apostle Paul talking about putting on the new man. That's clothe yourself in what's new. Clothe yourself in the new life of Christ. A new life which is not or opposite of malicious wrath and anger and strife and jealousy and envy and so forth, so forth. It's a life that is operated opposite of a callous heart and a callous or hardened or darkened mind. It is opposite of that. It is one who is illuminated. And so here in our passage, this stands to be true. Paul is addressing the Ephesians here who had come to Christ, and we saw that in chapter 2, where they once were dead. But yet he's telling them to loosen themselves of those dead grave clothes. There's a certain way that believers cannot operate in. I'm not saying that you can't battle and that there won't be a battle, but believers, listen to good. Beloved, listen good. There's a certain way and a manner in which you cannot, underline, cannot be known for. If you're known to be one of the 10 that we've named, that is a huge problem. And something needs to be done, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, or not sometime in the future, but the speech of Paul and the context of Paul and the work done or the hermeneutical work done in this passage says that you need to do something about who you are right now. So what does he say in the passage? Well, in verse 25, and we just read this, and we dealt with this previous, I think a couple of weeks ago. The number one, which should not be named among you, he says, put aside these things, lay aside falsehood, right? Number one, lying. Verse 25, that you should be not known as a liar. You can't be known as a liar. And by lying, we mean an intentional lie, right? Deceiving people. Intentionally, exaggerating. And even the couple weeks ago, we dealt with the fact that a white lie is a what, church? It's a lie. Well, it was just, I just told a little white lie. No, you lie and you are sinning. Yeah. Number two, anger, verse 26. He says, be angry. So here's a command. This is weird. He actually tells you to be angry. Wait, what? No, not in the way you're thinking. The anger here is a righteous anger. It is the anger that Christ had that we saw a couple of weeks ago when he turned over tables. It's a righteous anger. So if you are angry, it better be for the right purposes. It better be over an absolute sin or maybe a sin within yourself or there's an obvious sin of your brother and he's struggling. He says, be angry, but he says, and do not sin. So there is a righteous anger or indignation. And there is a sinful indignation. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that most of us, we live in the sinful anger. I very rarely ever see a righteous indignation. Very rarely ever see that. So probably about 99% of the time that you are angry, it is unrighteous, unholy, and wicked anger. This is a lingering anger. And I'm not sure if I made that clear last week. But it lingers. It's an anger which lingers and lingers and lingers. So the command is to do not let the sun go down on your anger. In essence, this is good for marriages too, right? That is, that if I am angry with my brother or sister, that I cannot let the sun go down before we figure this issue out. It needs to be solved. The point is, it needs to be solved immediately. I'm not waiting a week, and we're not talking a week or 3 days and 5 days. It's not, no, let's solve this immediately. When I get angry, where my angry people in the house? Oh, yeah. When you get angry, it needs to be solved immediately. Amen? It's what your Bible says. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Three, stealing. Where my thieves at? Right. Verse 20. Right. In verse 28, he says, he who steals must steal no longer. And this, again, this is this kind of going back over what we've already talked about. And we looked at stealing. He who steals, you don't steal any longer. And when you come to Christ, you don't do this anymore. Right? You just don't do it. Whether it's something large or something small. And you have to tell, I don't know why we have to tell Christian people that. You're still stealing, whether it's something big or it's a pen or a pencil or a paperclip, and you're taking paperclips from the job going, well, I need these at home. No, you're stealing. You are still stealing if you're taking a few extra pieces of paper from the job. You are still a thief. You are a thief if you're downloading illegal music and movies. You are a thief if you're bootlegging illegal music and movies. Am I touching anybody yet today? This was a couple of weeks ago. This is that. And again, some of you shouldn't have Endgame, Infinity War, and Black Panther before it came out. You can't have the Spider-Man is about to come out. You can't have Spider-Man today. It's a problem. You're thieving. You're a thief. And if you live that lifestyle, you're not saved. Period. So still no longer, right, is what he says. But labor. So go to work. Go to work. Make money so you can afford this stuff. Right? If you I'm going to even say, if you can't afford paper clips and pens, let me know. Look, let me know. I will help you out. Listen. Right? Number four in verse 29, filthy communication. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. So we are not to speak with an unwholesome, rotten, decaying speech. You are not to speak with words out of anger, outbursts of anger, harsh words, profanity. You are not to speak with those words. But you are to edify. And he goes on talking about speaking of edification. You are to edify. That is to build each other up. We encourage people. We counsel people. We help people. We assist people. We comfort people with our words. But we don't knock people down with profanity or curse words. We don't speak with an unholy, unwholesome speech. And number five, grievous sin, verse 30. Grievous sin. In verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is something that we are not to do. The word grief means to afflict and to become sorrowful or to afflict with sorrow. We are not to afflict another person with sorrow, but specifically here, the Holy Spirit. We're not to afflict the Holy Spirit. And notice it's of God. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when you grieve, or when you sin, I should say, you are bringing sorrow upon the Holy Spirit, but it's the Spirit of God. You are bringing sorrow to God. So in the context, when you're angry, when we're stealing, when we're thieving, and when we're living this lifestyle of sin, it grieves the Spirit of God. The one who redeemed you, the one who's purchased you from your sin, sick slavery. We are grieving him. And so now we continue in our lesson. Yay, right? We continue and we pick up in verse 36. Number six, the point is bitterness. Or 31, yes. The point here is bitterness. He says, let all bitterness. And then towards the end, he says, put away or be put away from you. So we ought to put this away. Take these grave clothes of bitterness off, right? Literally or figuratively, it speaks of sour, something sour, bitterness. It speaks of something sour or repulsive, right? The ideal, maybe I give you two ideals. One ideal is of a sour plant, right? A sour plant has a sharp and penetrating taste. Have you ever noticed that we don't just go outside and just start picking up whatever plant that's out here or flowers and just start eating plant? But why? It has a penetrating, nasty, bitter taste. It's sharp. It's nasty. It's not good. I don't know about you, but I grew up, I didn't like lemons when I was young. Maybe I put a little bit in my lemonade, but have you ever tried to sit and just eat a lemon like you eat an orange? Anybody do that? No. The reason is because it is sour. And in fact, it is so sharp, it'll make you jump back, eyes water, head explode, whatever you do. It is sour. You don't eat it. Bitterness is that. It is just that. When you are a bitter person, that is even to the point of holding, you're bitter, you're holding resentment towards people. When you are a bitter person, you are sour. And I'm going to even add, you're ugly, downright ugly. Because later you'll see that it ends up being ugly in resentment. And you will cherish resentment. That is, you will love to be that way. It will be nurtured, and you will conjure up every kind of thing or way or reason to remain bitter at an individual person, to remain sour to the taste. Also, the other ideal is not only sour plant, but there's an ideal of sharp like arrows. And this is drawn from the Greek word, really, and it's from the root of a Greek word, pike, here. It means to cut or to prick like arrows. So what are we talking about? A bitter person ultimately is sharp, and they prick, and they cut people, and they're sharp. The ideal is sharp to the feelings of others. They cut others' feelings. They're sharp. They're stark. They cut others, and they hurt their feelings. And this is done out of resentment, out of bitterness, so it's done intentionally. And whether it's intentional or unintentional, you're piercing, you're armor piercing with words, you're armor piercing with your behavior, you're penetrating the feelings of others, and you typically, in bitterness, do not care. What is unavoidable about bitterness is that if you're holding a grudge or resentment, it festers into bitterness. So some of us just think, oh, well, I'm just holding a little grudge. No, it's going to fester. In Hebrews 12 and 15, it gives the reason why bitterness grows. In Hebrews 12, 15, the author says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Listen, he says that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. He calls it a root of bitterness, meaning here's what happens. If I'm holding a grudge, the foundation or the root of that grudge is bitterness. If I don't pull or pluck out the grudge, the resentment, the root, I will grow up and become bitter towards that individual. It will grow. And when I say I will grow up, I mean it will grow. Again, have you noticed, don't let the sun go down on your anger? You can't be angry too long. Because anger, ultimately, the result will be bitterness. And really, the whole entire thing tells a story. He calls it a root of bitterness springing up. So I need to pull those roots out from among me, from among my heart. It says, by it, many be defiled. I stain, I pollute, I contaminate others with my sin. When I'm bitter, I contaminate other people. So I can't be bitter towards a person without some kind of way polluting them in sin. I have to let them know why I'm angry. They're going to know why I don't like them. Is this too real yet for the church? Bitter people are nasty people. holding grudge and festering resentment, cherishing resentment. And I actually love that phrase for bitter people, cherishing resentment. We love that when we're bitter. Wickedly sour, sharpie, or sharper, piercing, wounding others, defiling others with sin. This is the picture of what it looks like. Bitter people are poisonous people, extremely wicked, as they harbor their resentment. They ultimately refuse to forgive because they're bitter. So jealousy springs up, them being sour, defiling, piercing with words. And then specifically, and I really had a bunch of illustrations that I'm not going to go into, they keep record of wrong. They keep record of wrong. Every little thing that they thought that you might have almost done, they're keeping the record. It's almost as if they're walking around waiting for you to talk with a pad and a pen. Wait, I think you looked at me wrong. I think you might have bumped on, I think you might have bumped me. I think you shook my hand too hard. I mean, little stuff that has nothing to. I don't like the way he looked at me. I don't like the way that she did it. Does that sound familiar, ladies, too? Right? I don't like the way she looking at me. She must be. Wait, what? Maybe she's looking at you because you're such a spirit-filled Christian that she's trying to figure out how to become like that. But if this is your mindset, most likely she's not looking at you for that reason. She's probably looking at you going, if that is what a Christian looks like, I don't want to be one. But we don't give the benefit of doubt when you're bitter, do you? It's everything they do has to be negative. I'm not looking for anything positive. I'm only looking for the negative because I'm bitter. I'm housing resentment, bitterness. Number seven, wrath. Wrath. In verse 31, he says, in wrath and anger. Wrath and anger. Didn't we already deal with anger? Why do we have to deal with this two times, apostle? What follows bitterness, church? Well, wrath. So can you see why the Hebrew author said to pull up, right, the roots of bitterness? Because it, if not poured up, it will grow, it will develop, it will manifest into full-blown wrath and anger. The word wrath, thumos here, it's a fear. It means, simply means fierceness. Here's the phrase that you need, fierceness, right? Quick passions of boiling anger. I said, what kind of passions? It's quick. Quick, right? So one moment you can be literally happy. The next moment, boom, fierce wrath. It's a quick passion of anger. Here's the visual. The visual is coming really from the Greek word. But the visual is the spirit is panting. And physically, the body is breathing hard. Panting with anger. Spirit in heat. Breathing in a passionate anger. Quickly breathing hard. Vehement anger, just ready to explode. The spirit is panting with this kind of, with this anger. But specifically, it is wrath. Wrath is quick. One moment you're decent, the next moment it's wrath. It's also closely associated with drunkenness in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, which actually speaks about God's wrath, just in case you didn't know. It speaks about God's wrath, but there's a phrase there, wine of the wrath of God, in which case being drunk is closely connected with wrath. Now, why am I telling you that? Because drunk people, and I want you to get the picture, drunk people have a temporary, quick passion. Have you noticed that? They have quick outbursts of anger where they're out of control, where they're pugnacious, right? That is, they're ready to argue and they can't wait to fight. Have you ever noticed that? With drunk people. So this is why it is closely associated with wrath, because it's a quick outburst of uncontrolled anger almost. And to the extent to where they are sometimes ready to kill somebody. A person who has wrath will jump out quickly. Have you ever noticed that in the news, everyone says, or after a neighbor, I should say, has murdered someone, right? Have you ever noticed that everyone says, they were such a nice person. I didn't see it coming. I didn't know that they can do anything close to this. What happened? Wrath. They can go from one end of the spectrum to the next end of the spectrum in the blink of an eye. It's quick. The person is quick-tempered. Boom, I'm there. Out of control, like a drunk person. So what is the difference between wrath and anger? Well, one is quick and temporary. The other is it lingers. Wrath is quick. Boom, I can just be that, and I'm angry for the moment. Anger, I'm angry, but it lingers. I lose self-control. I lose my control, and I'm angry, and it lingers on and on. And it can be for years and years. Bitterness and wrath and anger, these things can go on and on and on. Wrath is of a short time. Anger is lasting. So how does anger or how does wrath look in the church? Well, wrath, if someone says to you something that you don't like in the church, you know what wrath does? It bursts out in anger, quick. Now, you just praised the Lord, didn't you? We just sung, right? Whatever the song is, Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe, I guess. I don't owe him my life, I guess. Because if I'm angry, I'm going to jump out and everybody's going to know I'm angry. That's how it looks in church. People panting, breathing hard, running off or walking off, turning around and angry, walking away from you. Well, no, come here. That's not what I was saying. There, boom, I've got to be gone. Right? Quick, boom. The next moment, they can easily be right this nice to you because it was wrath. Quick, boom. You're going to feel it. You're going to know my wrath. Right? You're going to feel my wrath. You're going to know I'm angry at the moment. Right? That's not good. I almost want to say, may it never be. From Romans chapter 6, may this never be you. But it is. For some of us, it is. And some of us wear this at home all the time. How does anger look in the church? Well, someone says something to you that you don't like, and you're angry about it. So you do the same thing. You walk off, you're angry. But the problem is, and the difference between wrath is, you're angry on Tuesday also. Right? Sunday they said something. Now you're still angry on Tuesday. And then you're still angry on Wednesday. And then you're still angry on Friday. In fact, now it's this bitterness, resentment, all the other things are just growing in you. Right? Now you're cherishing it because now you start to think about other stuff that they may have done 2 years ago. I know. But this is the mind and the heart that is darkened. A heart or the mind that is darkened, a heart that is callous holds these things and remains in this way. But church, this should never be the believer. This is not who we are. This is not who we are. In verse 31 also, in the middle of verse 31, the word clamor here. Number 8, clamor. Clamor. Now notice this. Bitterness produces wrath. Wrath produces anger, or anger and wrath side by side. And then anger and wrath leads to being clamorous. What is clamor? The word clamor in the Greek is from the word krazo. It simply means noisy outcry or shouting, right? So noisy outcry or shouting. Ideally, it's like a donkey. The cry or the outcry of a donkey. Well, why do I say that? Well, anybody here at home, would you like a donkey to be outside your window all night long, just crying out and just shouting and just clamorous, this outcry, this noisy, penetrating, sharp outcry? And for some of you, you already know that because you heard dogs outside of your window. And you open up the window or you open up the door and you just shut up. Because it's so penetrating, it's disturbing. Well, that's the word here. It's a noisy outcry. What is clamor? It's a noisy outcry. It's a noisy shouting. Listen, angry people. What happens is, I'm not just angry. What happens is, I have to cry it out. You're going to know that I'm angry. It's going to whistle from my mouth. The same mouth that this morning was singing praise and worship songs can later tonight be the same mouth that spews wrath and anger, unholy indignation coming from my mouth. It's a noisy shouting. It's wild anger, indignant, agitating loud words of complaining even, murmuring and complaining about everything, just bitter as a person, uncontrolled outcry of passion. Extremely not loud and extremely noisy. I want you to get that point because that, my friends, is annoying. If a dog was howling outside of your home or if a donkey was howling, it would be annoying. It would penetrate. You couldn't sleep or think. It's annoying. So how does that look in the church? Well, it's annoying and repulsive. In fact, if a church has people who are clamorous, they cry out, that is, they with their communication and with their speech. So it's not just wrath and anger, but now they've gone to actually crying out, speaking it in a loud, yelling tone. It's annoying and repulsive. If a church was like that, visitors who were here, you wouldn't even want to come back to this church. You wouldn't, because it's repulsive. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not going to move in a house or take up some real estate next to a farm, and I know that there's donkeys and chickens that are going to be howling all night long. I don't want that property. How does that look for an evangelistic church? A church that is claiming to be holy. People are not going to want to be. How does that look for a home? Let me say this. For angry people, you are going to be clamorous. It's going to come out. It's going to be a shout, a yelling, a screaming. It's going to come out. How does that look for a home? It is not good. It's not good. You're annoying. You're repulsive. I don't want to be here. You won't want to be there. Well, specifically, people who hear it and who are defiled by your words won't want to be there. Your children won't want to be there. They have to be there. That's not peace. No joy in that. And so I say this to parents. You parents, listen, if you are upset, let it be for a righteous reason. You cannot, and some parents do this, even here, every little thing, get over here, what you doing? You better just be quiet. And then sometimes the kids just be wanting to say, Mom, shut up. Dad, be quiet. Stop. Yeah, I said it. Behind your back, they say, Mom, shut up. Just in case you didn't know it. Would you stop? This outcry is noisy. I'm just trying to do my homework. If you're an angry person, you will be clamorous. You will be. You will be repulsive. No one would want to be next to you or with you. It's going to come out. Number 9, slander. Also in verse 31, he says, and slander be put away from you. Slander is another interesting word here. It comes from the Greek blasphemia, which you should understand that word in the English, blasphemy. And it means evil speech, right? Rumors, verbal abuse, slander, spoken in a way to ruin someone's reputation. So it's evil speech, it's rumors being started to ruin a person's reputation. That's blasphemia here. What is a rumor? Well, it's telling a lie about a person. It's starting a lie about a person that is untrue. So you're going to other people with rumors of something that you know is untrue. And I will even say this. Even if what you're saying is true, if it's evil, that is something you should not be going to other people with. Unless it's to get helpful, real, enriching, helpful advice on how to deal with your brother or sister in Christ. It's rare that even Christian people are going to another person without it being for real a rumor, without it being slanderous. It's misrepresentation. The reputation is at stake, or a defamation of character, even. You're defaming someone's character because you want to exaggerate your story. You withhold the truth, so you're still lying. You're subtracting from the story. But you're speaking in evil ways about this person, slandering the person. Now, we know that that should not be who we are, but that's who some of us will be. Because again, all the anger and the wrath and the bitterness, this is what it leads up to. Now I have to have something negative about the person. I'm wicked at heart. I'm evil. And the bitterness has sprung up from within me. I got to do something. Someone else, look, I got to go get a friend on my side. Someone has to be on my side about this person that I don't like. I can't just be miserable by myself. I need you to come be miserable against them with me. That's what church people do. That's what church people do. We're talking in the context of a church. Christ lived the life of being slandered, church. We should know this. He was marched from judgment hall to judgment hall. We just did this, right? Resurrection Sunday. He was beaten, verbally abused. He was lied on. Whipped, scourged, blindfolded, and beaten again. All because of slanderous people, evil people, bitter people, angry mobs who cried out, "Crucify him." Angry mobs. They slandered him in order to get other people on their side so that they could crucify Jesus Christ on the cross. This should not be who we are. And you know, one of the things that you often read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees in dealing with Christ is they often met in secret. They plotted and they schemed against Christ, and they did it in secret. Well, could this be for all ages? Yeah, because in the Old Testament, Psalm 101, verse 5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." This is what God is saying. No one has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. He says, I won't endure pride and arrogance. So the author here is drawing to the root of the problem of slander. You're arrogant and prideful. Arrogance and pride. That's the root of your slander. But the verse, he says, that God will not endure that. No one can make it to heaven by slandering other people, by meeting privately and secretly, bringing down another person's reputation, starting rumors, speaking in evil manners. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't ask before the judgment. You already know, and I'm telling you why you won't make it. He says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will destroy, period. And don't think this word destroy is annihilation, completely wiped off. It's destroy in hell. It's in judgment. So in church, slander usually happens too, in secret. I got to go get two or three people, and we got to meet privately. I might even call We're going to get on the pastor. We're going to get on the pastor's wife. We're going to get on the deacons. We're going to talk about the usher. We're going to talk about the worship. We're going to talk about something going on in secret. And it's not to help the church, as oftentimes we think it is to help the church. Let me help you out. If you're evil speaking, you're not helping the church. You're getting that person on your side in pride and arrogance because you need somebody to be on your side. Misery hates to be alone. In fact, we say misery loves company. Evil loves company. Sin loves company. So forth. So I have to get someone on my side. So in this church, what should we be doing when this happens? We should be praying. So like somebody sins against you, something has been, you need to be praying. But if someone comes to you with rumors and accusations about another person, you need to tell them, like Christ told Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Don't say that like in literally, but you need to rebuke them. Yeah. And then you need to draw their mind towards, well, maybe we need to go speak to your brother before the sun goes down immediately. This is not, I'm going to wait to Tuesday. Maybe we need to speak right now to your brother or sister in Christ. That's how that looks. Please do that. If I say something you don't like or do something, I'm going to say from my perspective. Let me be selfish. If I've done something you don't like, please speak to me in private, but don't go to others in private. Don't do that. That is sinful, and you are walking the lines of the Jews who killed and murdered Christ on the cross. There's an old saying that some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. It's an old saying, right? Older guy laughs, so he must have heard it. Some people will believe anything if you whisper it to them. They will believe anything. So not the stuff that's out in the loving nature of a church or a shepherd or the people within the church. It's not the outward love that's being shown. But if you whisper some stuff, now that's what I'll believe that. You're right now. Now you're right. Now we pinpointed the issue. Well, how could this be? Because we really want to say, may this never be. But how could this be? It's because you're still dead. It's because you're still dead. Or the grave clothes have yet to fall off, and you've yet to clothe yourself in righteousness. Now, we did deal with the term blasphemy, right? English word blasphemy. According to James chapter 3, verses 9, I want to say this to those who like to slander privately, right? James chapter 3, verse 9, to slander people is blasphemy against God. Did you know that? James, speaking about the tongue, being restless, evil, and full of deadly poison, he says in James 3 and 9, he says, with the tongue, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So why is slander blaspheming God? Why is slandering God's people blaspheming God? Because all people were made in the likeness and the image of God. All people are the joy and image of our Creator. So what should be done? Because I don't want to blaspheme God. I don't want to speak and hurl insults against the Creator of the universe. So what should be done? Well, put this away from you, he says. This needs to be done away. This needs to be moved away from you. Verse 31, put this away from you. These things, that the believers in Christ don't do these things. It's an aorist imperative here, which is a command, but it's a command which gives the sense that it should be done now. So some of you are going, well, I'm filled with these nine things, and the 10th one is malice, and we'll get to that in a second. I do these things, so what should I be doing? You need to do away with this ASAP. Now, before the sun goes down, you need to be repentant. The aorist imperative says, here's a command that you have to do. Well, I do this if I feel like it. No. You have to do this as a child of God. You are commanded to do this by God. You are commanded to be this, to be opposite of this, by God. And you need to do it now. And my advice is before the sun goes down, you should be crying out in repentance if this is you. I can't believe you're making us repent. No, the word of God is telling you to handle this ASAP, sooner rather than later. Number 10, and finally here in this passage, he says, along with all malice. So malice, we were talking about now, malice in verse 31. The word malice here, kakia in the Greek, which simply is a term, it's a general term to express evil. General. So when you say in general, or when you want to say in general or speak of evil in general, it's malice. It's evil in general. And evil is the root of all wicked behavior, sin, depravity. That's the root of all wicked behavior. So why do people behave evil or wicked? Well, in general, because they are filled with malice. It's a general term for evil. When you think malice, think evil. They're mean-spirited, they have a venomous attitude, and they greatly desire malice. Here's the addition. People who are evil or filled with this general term malice, they greatly desire to injure other people. They're desiring that. They want to hurt the emotions of another person. They want to destroy other people with words, with the conduct or the way that they're acting. So notice the character got worse, didn't it? The character went from bitterness to wrath to being clamorous to slander, and then now all evil in general, malice. Because once you're angry and bitterness seeps in, you just behave now in such an evil way that people will not look at you like you are a child of God. That's horrifying. It's awful. People of malice are intentionally wicked. They cherish whatever harm that they bring to a person. They nurture those feelings in order to bring the harm to another individual. They have an endurance of hatefulness. They endure in that. And if you have an endurance of hatefulness, guess what you won't be doing? Forgiving people. You can forget that. I have a hard time forgiving, right, church? We have a hard time forgiving when you're filled with malice, anger, and indignation, bitterness, resentment. I'm harboring these things. I'm nurturing them. I'm cherishing them. It's hard to be a forgiven person. Church, today as your shepherd, I pray every one of you search your heart, because this cannot be you. You don't want this general evil of malice. I pray that you search your heart and that you make sure this is not becoming of who you are. This is not you in church, and don't act good in church and then do this at home. Don't conduct yourself here and act a certain way in front of myself or the people here so you can look holy and the reputation be half decent at church, and then you go home and then you're a different way to the children. You can't even be this to your children. If you're angry, if you're clamorous and you're speaking out, it better be a righteous reason. Or else you are coming before a judgment on what you do even before your children. So, of course, people of malice, they're evil. Now, will they do some good? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that people who are angry and evil, they know how to do some good? They'll give. They know how to compliment you, temporarily give you a gift or do something. Everyone knows how to do that. Every person knows how to do that. They know what to say, maybe an encouraging word here and there. But then all the while, they're still harboring evil in general. Here's what's urgent. He says, put this away from you. So there's a sense of urgency in which every Christian needs to operate in. Now, why is it urgent? Why am I saying that it's urgent? Well, I mean, I could take us to Galatians chapter 5, which talks about the deed of the flesh. See, we love the other part, right? We love what comes after that, where we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, right? And then so forth. We love that part, but we forget the part before that. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. This is a sinful person. Sorcery. Look at this. Enmities. This is a type of anger. Strife. Types of anger. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Disputes, which anger leads into disputes. Dissensions. It causes divisions and factions. In verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the words of God. Don't think I'm going to heaven and I'm like this. Stop it. Stop playing with ourselves. Let's conduct ourselves in a sanctifying way that we're sanctified and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. There should be a spirit-filled empowerment to energize you and empower you to behave in a certain way. As your mind becomes illuminated and darkness is protruding or finding its way out, we should become more and more opposite of this and more like Christ every single day. Well, what should we do? Well, verse 32. Those are the 10 things I gave you. Now can I give you an A, B, and C real quickly? Here's A, B, and C. This is real quickly. Here, what should we do? Here are the characteristics of a new life in Christ. So don't be those 10 things. Do not be those 10 things. But you need to be this. Characteristics of a new life in Christ. If I'm in Christ, there should be certain character traits that I possess, that I have. And this is nothing new. We know this. But A, be kind. Wow. We know this. We know this. We know this. In verse 32, be kind to one another. Are you serious? We really have to be told this, church. We have to be told to be nice, be kind to one another. Maybe this is, I don't know, maybe this is what my wife tells me. Be nice, right? I am, babe, what are you talking about? And your voice go all high. Be kind to one another, right? That is, be good, be gentle, be pleasant. Literally the words for kind, pleasant. I'm pleasant in my speech, in the way I'm acting, the way I raise my children, the way I'm talking at church, it's pleasant. I'm kind to people. Be kind, be this, be kind. That's a present imperative. So it's not be kind in the future, not be kind in the past, it's be kind right now. Make this your lifestyle today. And not just do this today, be kind today, but everything that comes after this, tenderhearted and forgiving one another, those things ought to be done today. So when lied upon, church, when you get lied upon, when someone lies on you or backstabs you, profanity, slander, clamorous, malice towards you, they're acting malicious, that is, towards you. How do I respond to that? Kindness. Kindness. That's a new, then that might be new for someone. That might be new for somebody. When I'm given that, one of those fingers on the freeway, how do I respond to that? Kindness. I know I just sanctified somebody today. When I get home and someone's in my parking spot, how am I responding? In kindness. Pleasant. I'm pleasant. Hey, knock on the door. Hey, excuse me, you know. I would have you, you know, I was going to let you be there, but I have a lot of kids and, you know, the groceries. I have to take them in, so could you just be kind? I mean, I want to be kind. Just see if you could, you know, just slightly move the car over to your actual spot. Could you? But do you see the pleasant, gentle kindness in that? There's a gentleness. I'm gonna be real with this church. Like some of you, I love you, but I've even had to go shh in the way you talk. I've told some of you that if you hear me going shh, it's because you're not pleasant, and your voice, your tone is not even kind. Not that you're evil, but sometimes even within church folk, we just. We're here. Okay, calm down. Speak pleasant. You're going to hear that from me, right? Be kind, right? Not only be kind, but be compassionate. This is who we should be. Be compassionate. In verse 32, in the middle, he says tenderhearted, right? The word tenderhearted in the Greek, it simply means compassionate. Ideally here, Christians should be quick to mercy, quick to love, and quick to sorrow. Wait, what did I say? Wait, we're quick to being sorrowful for other people. We're quick to being merciful, compassionate towards other people. Now, isn't that different from or opposite of wrath, where I'm quick to anger? I'm quick to this. I'm quick to love. I'm quick to being merciful. It's the opposite of anger. It's the opposite of wrath. I'm not enduring anger. I don't have enduring anger. I don't have a cherishing anger. I don't have a quick temper in wrath and indignation. But the opposite of that is being quick to mercy, quick to love. And you know, in order to do that, you're going to have to understand people. I love that word, understand. You're going to have to understand that if you are a good person some kind of way and you know how to love and be merciful, that you once walked the way that they did. That's understanding. Understanding that they're still in either darkness or they're coming out of darkness or they still have their grave clothes on, I understand. So I'm merciful and compassionate in the same way that somebody had to be merciful and compassionate to pull me out of that. Amen. Where are we going, church? As a church, how do we not do what the Bible says to do? Even on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us how to do this. He gave us the platform, the foundation of how to treat people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Wait, no. Pray for those who persecute you. Wait, persecution, they're desiring to kill me for the sake of the gospel. So you mean I'm supposed to pray for them and they're trying to persecute me? Absolutely yes. Do you hear any words where Christ is saying, to fight back? When they're trying to persecute you, speak malicious, right? Have a malicious attitude, resentment, bitterness, anger. No. He says, pray for them. Pray for them. Do good to your enemies. Love your enemies. This is different because all the songs on the radio tell me to do something else to my enemies. And what they're going to get. And I'm celebrating because of what they're going to get. No, I'm loving them. Yeah. I pray for them. I treat them well. In verse 46, the reason for that, Matthew 5, verse 46, even unbelievers know how to love those who love them. Yeah. Unbelievers, even atheist people know how to love people who only love them. The problem is that some of us operate even worse than atheists. Some of us can't even love people who actually love us. That's the issue within the church. Atheists know how to love people who love them. That's easy. But can you love an enemy? Can you love an enemy? C, be forgiving. And lastly, be forgiving. So this is who we ought to be. Not malicious, not angry, not within malice, but I need to be forgiving. The Bible says here, forgiving each other. This is all in verse 32. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Notice the story. I'm kind first, compassion follows, and then now I have the ability, because I have compassionate, I am compassionate, I'm merciful, and I understand where they're coming from. I understand their sorrows, their hurts. I understand them. Now it makes it easier to forgive. You know why people can't forgive? Because they don't understand. You don't understand that that person is who you used to be. So I can't forgive you because look at me. Again, arrogant and prideful. Angry people are arrogant and very, very prideful. Very prideful. You forget that you once walked according to this to the prince of powers of this world. Yeah. You once was that. We forget that. Yeah. No, so forgiveness is who we need to be. And forgiveness, church, is wide ranging. It's wide ranging. So all injuries, all evils, all wrongdoings, all insults, and all intentions, all hurts, every attempt to hurt me is forgiven. It's wide ranging. It's not a conditional forgiveness. I'm only going to forgive certain things. It's wide ranging. It's not holding a grudge. It's not cherishing your resentment. It's not harboring bitterness. Rather, it's being compassionate and forgiving other people. Forgiveness is also supernatural. It is the characteristics of the new life in Christ. If you say, I have a new life in Christ, then you have a character of forgiveness. It's in you to forgive. Because the Bible says, just as God in Christ also forgave you. It's supernatural. Turn with me real quick to chapter 2. Real quick, I want you to see something really quickly. In chapter 2, really quickly, I want you to see what you were forgiven over. Maybe if you know what you were forgiven for and you can be reminded who you were, maybe you will be understanding and forgive other people, right? Just as Christ had forgiven you. And you, in chapter 2, verse 1, were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedient. Church, this is you. You were once dead. You deserve or did not deserve to be made alive in Christ. You walk in your trespasses and sins. You sinned against a righteous and a holy God. You walk according to the world. That is, you had a wicked worldview and even behaved with a wicked worldly character and conduct. You once did this. You once was ruled by the prince of power of the air. You, in essence, served the devil at one point. And you had this demonic, devilish spirit working in you. And the idea of the word working, energeo, it was energizing you. There was a demonic spirit energizing you to behave how you behave. But we should have been left right there, shouldn't we? We were evil. We belonged in the wrong family. There should be no inheritance. Malice, anger, pride, everything sinned against. I sinned against God. Every day, every hour, on the hour, no good that I did was even great in God's eyes. But if you keep reading, he says this in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love. How much love does it take to love a person like this? How much love does it take to love a person who indulges in his desires and his fleshly mind? His great love, which he was merciful. His great love in which he loved us. In verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgression, he made us alive together with Christ. That was you. He forgave you. There was a redemptive plan of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So why did he take all the insults and the abuse? And why did he take all the anger and the malice and the malicious things that were done towards him? Because he had such a great love. God had such a great love that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And not only die, but raise from the dead in order that you could come and be forgiven. You can come boldly before the throne of grace and be forgiven of your sins. It took all of that for you. That was done for you. That's the love of God for you. And you mean to tell me you deserve that? That God was merciful and compassionate with you and he forgave you of your sins and you sinned against an eternal God. It deserves an eternal punishment. And you mean to tell me some kind of way you think you deserve it, but other people don't deserve that? By grace, we are saved, not by your works. Why did God save you? I don't know. When you get to heaven, you can ask him. But here's the phrase. When you get to heaven, evil enemies of God can actually go to heaven. You mean to tell me Christ could die on the cross, forgive you of your sins, but I'm going to be bitter towards my brother or sister in Christ? Woe is me. You can't be that. It's impossible. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, church. What a perfect demonstration of God's love, his mercy. It was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He forgave you of your sins. Who are you to not be willing to forgive other people of their sins? To understand why they sin? To have such a sorrow towards them? To be pleasant and kind with them, regardless of what you think that they're doing to you? I'm kind, I'm compassionate, I'm forgiven. That's a believer. That's who we have to be. And if you're not that, I pray today that when you die and that you wake up, or before you die and wake up, that you become that. Because you don't want to wake up to judgment and still not be a forgiven person. It is closely connected with not making it into heaven. My prayer for all of us is that we accept the death and believe in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in forgiving you of your sins, casting your sins as far as the east is from the west, so that you may inherit eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for such a simple word, practical word, in the lives of your people today. Lord, help us to remember the cross and the insults and the cross that you bare, the things that you took upon while you were here, and help us to endure our own afflictions of life, our trials, our tribulations, our enemies, and the things that come against us. Help us to speak back with kindness and purity of mind, be sanctified by your spirit unto compassion and forgiveness. Pray that we become forgiving people, Lord, that we not harbor our bitterness and resentment, and that we move forward in anger. But we pray today that you indeed would wash us clean, wash us afresh. Remind us every day of the cross. Remind us that when people are angry with us, that people were angry with Christ, and that he endured the cross and endured their sin in order to save us from sin. We thank you for what a wonderful example and representation of cleanliness, of fortitude, of love, of mercy that we have and that is wrapped up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us be Christ-like. Let us live our life expecting to be better people, made holy and made over new. In Jesus' name, let us all say, amen.